Amen. Thank you again, especially if you brought your Bible. And if you brought your Bible, I would like for you to open it up with me to Luke chapter 4. I hope you bring your Bible to church. Growing up, I always heard a little analogy. You wouldn't go into war without a gun, would you? I don't know how I feel about that analogy, because the real war is outside these walls, right? But I get what their point was. You need to bring your Bible so you can read along, so you can compare what I'm saying to what God actually says, and just so you can keep up with the sermon itself. We're going to talk today about declaring the Lord's favor. I want us to read together. You read along while I read out loud. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Says, he came to Nazareth, this is talking about Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I want to talk to you about that last part, proclaiming the Lord's favor. Now, the word favor is kind of bandied about quite a bit these days, isn't it? You'll hear people say, it is the time, this year, 2018 may have been bad, right? Oh, 2018 was no good for you, but 2019 is the year that God will favor you. You've maybe seen stuff on Facebook or heard people talk, things like that. Now, what does that mean? To receive the Lord's favor, or to be in, as Jesus calls it, the year of the Lord's favor. If you're anything like me, and I want to say this right off the bat, I probably shouldn't even do this, because anytime you have to apologize before you do it, you're stepping into hot water a little bit. I don't mean to apologize to anybody here, but this is not the kind of favor I'm talking about, okay? If y'all don't know who he is, don't worry about it. But if you do, he talks about God's favor a lot. And I want you to know, I think he is a genuine man. I really do. I think he means what he says. But, I want you to understand that God's favor is not just some general blessing. And the favor of the Lord isn't just getting out of debt. The favor of the Lord isn't just the reconnecting of relationships. The favor of God means something deeper and more eternal than these things that are just going to go away. I want to talk with you about what it means to declare the Lord's favor. And you know, this is true, isn't it? People need good news. I don't even watch the news anymore. How many of you still watch the nightly news? There are some hands going up. Maybe part of it is just the different ways we can consume media today. I get my news from Twitter. I don't even get it from Facebook anymore. If you see something on Facebook, more than likely Natalie liked it, not me. There's a couple times, and I'm not trying to throw her under the bus. We're one flesh, she and I, we're the same, but hey. I'm just saying, I'm not on Facebook a lot. Now, if you see a joke, that was me, okay? If you see a joke, that was me for sure, because she's not a big joke person. But the fact is, I stopped reading newspaper. I stopped watching news, because I get sick of bad news. You probably do too. People receive enough bad news. People need some good news. You know, something good happened last week, last Sunday, in fact. Maybe you saw this in the news. There's a man named Dave Cochran. He's a homeless man, lives in Kansas City or outside of Kansas City. and it was snowing heavily, and he noticed there was a stranded motorist on the side of the road with Texas license plates. Now, go and figure that. Somebody from Texas that don't know how to drive in the snow. That would be me, probably. So he got out, and he helped the stranded motorist, and that stranded motorist turned out to be an offensive lineman for the Kansas City Chiefs, who were playing later that day against the Indianapolis Colts. And so the man helped out the offensive lineman named Jeff Allen, and later Allen found Mr. Cochran, the homeless man. He found him through social media. That's one of the great things about social media. You can connect with people that you don't even know when you need to find them. And he gave him two tickets to today's game when they play the New England Patriots. And I hope the guy gets some more help. I don't know why he's homeless, but there's different reasons for that, but I always hate to see people homeless, don't you? And I hope that he gets the help that he needs. Is that a pretty good feel-good story? Homeless man. Be real easy for him to say, oh, the world should look out for me. And here he is looking out for somebody else. That's a feel-good story. That's one of those pass-it-on type stories, isn't it? We need more of that. And while we should listen to less negative news and surround ourselves with more positive news, we need more than good news, don't we? If all we did was surrounded ourselves with feel-good stories like that, would that be enough? See, when I say people need some good news, I don't mean just that they need more positivity in their life. We could all use some more positivity in our lives. But we need more than good news because good news isn't enough, unless we're talking about the good news. Jesus understood the real problem that we have, that humanity has right here. He understood that being positive isn't enough. Have you ever heard the phrase, the power of positive thinking? If you think it, if you can, there's even a phrase that's sort of sprung out of that. They own it now. It's called speaking positive things into your life. Now, if all you mean by that is I'm not going to go around being critical and being a Debbie Downer all the time, okay. We shouldn't let negative things spew out of our mouths like a sewer, should we? But the other side of that coin, which is very destructive, says if you speak it and believe it, it will come true. And I'm telling you, that's not true. It's just not true. Because that's not where the problem lies. The problem lies in a spiritual arena. Jesus understood it. Look at our text here. He says in verse 18, when he read Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Being positive isn't enough. Monday motivation and fun Friday are fine, but being positive does not change the details of your life. The reality for natural man is that we are in big trouble. We're in big, big, big trouble. The news is very bad indeed. In fact, Jesus describes natural man in these terms. Look at it. Poor, verse 18, captive, blind, oppressed. Being a preacher, I had to alliterate it, because preachers have to alliterate it. That's in 2 Kings somewhere, I think. He said, we're beggars. That's the poor part. How do I know that Jesus didn't mean here when he says, to proclaim good news to the poor? How do I know that he doesn't mean the financially poor? How do I know that? Well, it's because you can be financially poor and bust the gates of hell wide open, can't you? And you can be extremely wealthy and be welcomed into heaven, and the Lord will say, you know, welcome my faithful servant. Enjoy eternity. Whether you have money or not does not determine whether or not you receive the good news here that he's talking about. But here's what Jesus is talking about. In Matthew 5:3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor how? In wallet? No. the poor in spirit. Natural man are beggars. They're poor in spirit. They don't have any spiritual resources to draw on. They have nothing before God. They're bound. He says, He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. What kind of liberty? Is he talking just about people in prison? Now, I think this is one reason why the gospel message is a powerful message to people that are in prison, don't you? But when he says captivity, he's talking about spiritual captivity here. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul describes it this way: we should not be slaves to what? To sin. Did you know that sin wants to enslave you? Y'all remember, how many of you have seen the movie Lord of the Rings or read the books? Boy, it seems like just yesterday those movies came out and now they're considered probably Time Warner classics. In that movie, Frodo has to carry around this ring, and there's something sinister about the ring. Do you remember what it was? My precious, that's right. Somebody, don't cut that out of the video and like spread that all over online. The ring is possessed by an evil force that wants to take over Frodo's mind and heart, and it begins to do so. And he has to carry that ring until he can destroy it. Did you know sin acts a very similar way? When you carry sin around with you, and you can't help but do it because you still live in the old flesh, sin, you might think, oh, it's just a little innocent sin. I'll gossip about this person. They'll never know it came from me. It won't hurt anybody. Or I'll just look at that on my phone, online. I'll look at that. Nobody will know. It doesn't hurt anybody. Guys, sin isn't like that. Sin binds you. Anybody who has ever battled addiction understands this. Sin makes you captive. Jesus, or Paul said, we should not be slaves to sin. And Jesus said that God had sent him to proclaim liberty to captives. We're blind. What does this mean? Is this just a message to blind Bartimaeus? Is this just a message to people that have lost their sight? No. 2 Corinthians describes unbelievers, and it says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Isn't that an awful state to be in? And the good news is that Jesus comes to unblind you. He comes to give you sight. He also said that we're beat up. He said oppressed, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And, you know, I don't do this often, but I want to take you someplace and show you something. When Jesus here is quoting this, he's quoting it from Isaiah chapter 61. And I just want to show you that real quick. Turn to Isaiah 61. This might not be true in your Bible, but I want to show you how Isaiah 61 translates the same word. Now, this is the New International Version. He says, in the beginning, in the middle of verse 2, to proclaim liberty to the captives. To proclaim liberty to the captives. I'm sorry, that's not Isaiah 61. It's actually a different place in Isaiah. And I apologize, I didn't write down the actual location of that. But in Isaiah, do you know what it says? It doesn't use the word oppressed. It says the brokenhearted. What does it mean to be brokenhearted? It means you're beat up by someone, by something, by life in general. You can see it up there on the screen. That's the translation from Isaiah. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Maybe it's not 61. I might have gotten the reference wrong there. But here's the deal. Natural man are beggars. They're poor in spirit. They're poor. They have no spiritual resources to draw on. They're bound. They're blind. They're beat up. They're oppressed. And these are the realities for people that live in sin. See, what sin does is it bankrupts and turns people into beggars spiritually. It binds people in addictions. It blinds people to the destructiveness of their choices. And ultimately, where sin leads you is a broken heart. That's ultimately where it leads. That is the end game. Of course, hell is the ultimate end game, and you will certainly have a broken heart there. But here's the good thing. Even though that sounds like bad news, right? Jesus sort of opened by describing people that need this good news. He says, I came to proclaim good news. And here's the cool part. Jesus actually is the good news. I remember, I think that was one of our VBS songs from last year or 2 years ago. Jesus is the good news. Remember that one? You're tapping your foot already, aren't you? Jesus is the good news. Now, there was a couple of verses I didn't read. I want you to look at. Back in Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 20. It says that after he read the book of Isaiah to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, it says he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. By the way, did you know that preachers used to sit down while they preached? How would you like it if we brought a chair up here and started doing that? It'd be a lot different, wouldn't it? It says he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, guys, that was mind-blowing. The people sitting there probably... Have you ever seen somebody receive news that was just so astounding their mouth just sort of... You see, what Jesus did here is he took a passage from Isaiah, a respected Old Testament major prophet, that everybody in the synagogue knew. They all had it committed to memory. And you know what they believed about it? They believed that that passage referred to the Messiah. And with good reason. It says at the very beginning, the Spirit of the Lord has what? Anointed me. Do you know what the word Christ means? Anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means. Anointed one. And Jesus rolls up the scroll. He hands it back to the dude. And he sits down. Everybody's looking at him. And he basically, I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, that scripture that I just read is about me. That's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? When you've been waiting for the Messiah, when was Isaiah written? 700 years before Jesus was born. They've been waiting for this person for 700 years. And, you know, as a nation, when you are waiting for something and you tell your son, we are waiting for this, and he tells his son, we are waiting for this, generation after generation after generation after generation, you are just, everybody understands. There's this person that we are waiting for, and one day he will come and deliver us. He will proclaim good news to the poor. This Messiah, this anointed one, will proclaim liberty to captives. He will make blind men see. He will heal the brokenhearted. And here Jesus, he stands up and says, guess what? It's me. Now that was kind of a hard thing for them to take, because where was he? His hometown. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. That means, guys, when we proclaim the good news, do you know what we're really just proclaiming? Jesus. We are saying, hey, you know, of course, the gospel, that's what the word good news means, right? The gospel. But when you proclaim the gospel, like Jennifer was saying we should do with our lights, don't put them under a bushel, don't put them under a bowl, don't put them under a basket. What we're doing is we are pointing people, we're not just saying generalities like the year of the Lord's favor is upon you. 2019 is going to be better than last year because God's blessing and favor is upon you. That makes people feel good, but it's empty. What people need is to hear about Jesus and what he did. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't go into the details there, but that is what people need. They need to hear about Jesus. our message, and listen, forgive me if this steps on your toes a little bit, but I was reminded this week that every time you go to hear a sermon, your toes should leave a little bit sore. That's how I always feel when I listen to a preacher. If he doesn't challenge me in some way, he didn't really do his job very well. I'm going to challenge you real quick. Did you know our message to people, and listen, I want you to invite people to church. I wish every person here would invite people to church every week. We have some visitors here today that are here because someone invited them. Praise God for that. Amen. But did you know our message isn't only come to church? Our message isn't only you would enjoy the music. Our message isn't primarily your kids would love it here. We have a great time. Are all those things fine? Are all those things okay? What do we focus on? What is your message? You know what? Our message is simple. Our message is simple. Jesus enriches the poor. Jesus sets the addicted free. Jesus heals your blindness. Jesus restores the broken heart. We preach Jesus and what he does. And the manner in which he does it, the cross. Now, so what? This is kind of a shorter message today, I think. So what? I had a professor in seminary. He said, if you get to the end of a message, this is the way he said it. He said, I want you to imagine me standing at the back of the auditorium with my arms folded like this and a scowl on my face. And I'm saying, so what? What you said was great. What do I do with this information? What does it mean to my life? And I want to give you some so what's. Here's the first. Would you kind of like do what Brian said? Slow down and just rejoice in this good news. Can we take the time as Christians, as believers? Hey, Christians can be Debbie Downers sometimes, can't we? Because we understand the nature of the world. We understand the nature of sin. And it can get easy to get caught up in that. Because we, more than anyone, have reason to rejoice. This is good news, not just for unbelievers. It's good news for you. Did you know, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that just because you're saved doesn't mean you're all of a sudden rich and you've got it all together? You need to remain poor in spirit every day. He said, I came to give sight to the blind. And even though there is, as it were, a scale lifted from our eyes, like what happened to Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, we still don't see as clearly as we should. He says that in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't he? There are still, it's like we see through a glass darkly, a faded glass. We're trying to peer through it, and we don't have all the answers. And that's okay to admit that. Because when you admit that, it's when Jesus comes in and supports you. Jesus sets the addicted free. Do you know there are people under the sound of my voice that are struggling with a sin that you cannot break free from? It might be alcohol. It might be drugs. It might be sex or pornography. It might be affirmation. Maybe your drug of choice is needing your peers' approval at school. And you'll do anything to get it. Guys, Jesus came to set you free from those. He said it this way, come, drink of the water of life freely, and when you drink of me, you'll never thirst of the other broken cisterns again. You won't need those things. Can I tell you, this news isn't just for the world. This is for you. Rejoice in it. Praise God for it. Number two, notice people, especially those that are obviously broken. If you will have eyes to see, then you will notice people around you. People in your circle of friends, people in your family. For Pete's sake, even just people at Walmart that you don't even know. If you will have eyes to see, you will see people all around you that are just as broken can be. And you know, they need some good news. They need some good news. Maybe, you know, we tend to be hard on people. We tend to be hard on the drug addict because, hey, he's the one that took drugs first. He didn't have to do that. We tend to be hard on the prostitute because, hey, why did she choose that line of work anyway? We tend to be hard on this or that. Can we just back up for a second and stop being judgmental and just love people? And say, you know what? All of that may be true, but God will judge them, not me. I need to give them some good news. Now, that doesn't mean telling them, hey, if you get your life together, everything will be grand. Because that's not good news, is it? Good news is Jesus came to free you. And that takes some boldness on your part, doesn't it? But you got to notice people first. You know, I did not even know this phrase until I moved to Tacoma. Some people wear it like a badge of honor, but there's a phrase for people that work in the oil field. What is it? There's a term. Someone, y'all know it. Oil field trash. I don't know everything that means. I haven't been here long enough probably to fully understand what people mean by it, but I have heard it used enough to know that it's not always a joke. I've heard it used often enough to know that some people would rather oil field trash not come into this church because they're trash. I hope that's not you. I hope you'll notice people, especially those who are broken. And number three, this is pretty obvious. Share the good news. Share it. Share it. Now, I want you to notice something from the text that I didn't read. The Bible says that after Jesus shared this, that people were astounded. They were people that knew Jesus from the time he was a little baby, or at least a toddler. Could you imagine? You know, I want to share something with you. I have heard people say, oh, God can't use me here. God can't use me in Tacoma. God can't use me in this church because they know about my past. You ever heard that? These people knew about Jesus' past. They held it against him. Notice, look at the end here. Look at verse 29. Look at it with me. Look at verse 29. And they rose up and drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill. They brought him to a cliff on which their town was built so they could throw him off the cliff. Nice guys, huh? My philosophy is if your business meetings don't end like that, they were a success. Amen. As long as nobody's trying to kill you at the end. They're trying. At first, they look at Jesus, they say, wow, we've never heard anybody speak like this. And by the end of the conversation, they're trying to kill him. Guys, you know, it doesn't matter what your past was. People will respond to the gospel not because you were a good person or a bad person, but because the Holy Spirit is doing a work in their heart. That is why people respond to the truth. You know what your job is? You have one responsibility. Share it. And it's not complicated. We make things too complicated. We think, oh, I got to know the answers to everything. You don't. You know what you got to know? Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus was God. You got to believe that. You know why he came? To proclaim good news to the poor. To proclaim liberty to captives. To give sight to blind. to set at liberty those who are oppressed and brokenhearted. You know, I want you to do this week. I want you to rejoice in this good news, just you personally. Spend some time in the morning just saying, thank you, Lord, for giving me sight. Thank you for breaking my chains. Man, guys, the minute we lose sight of that is the minute we are become hypocrites. We can't lose sight of that. Number two, notice people around you. And number three, share this good news. In a minute, we're going to sing. I would encourage you to do this. If you need to come up to this front and pray. In fact, our musicians can go ahead and come up, Brian. You know, maybe for you, you've thought, this message resonates with me because I'm still broken. I'm still blind. I'm still in captivity. And I need somebody to pray with me. There's nothing extra special about coming up here. If you'd rather meet me after church, we can do that. If you want to pray with somebody else, you can do that. But do take care of it. Your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. The good news is for those who are in trouble. And if that's you, you're in trouble. But if it's not you, if you've already responded to this in a positive way, and you are a Christian, you are in Christ, can you do this week? Share the good news with one person. Rejoice in this good news every day, and notice the people around you. Father, we thank you for the love that you share with us. I pray that we would share it with others. In Christ's name, amen.